lately. If you haven't been here in a while, if you're visiting with us, we are in the book of Leviticus. And when I say that, usually the reaction is, what in the world? Pastoral suicide, right? Who preaches in Leviticus? Because it's a bunch of stuff that we have no clue about. It doesn't relate to us today. And I understand the sentiment. A little over a year ago when I began looking at this text, because I knew it was what the Lord was going to have us study next, I thought for sure the Lord was like, you're trying to get me kicked out of here? But it's been a good study, hasn't it? I really appreciate it. I got a text about a week ago from a young lady, and she said, I was dreading Leviticus, more or less. I guess that's the way we could put it. It wasn't what I was looking forward to, but it's been a good study. Leviticus is full of Jesus. And so I want to look at Jesus this morning. In our study lately, we have looked at the first five of the basically every more common sacrifices and offerings that were prescribed to the covenant family of Israel. Now, do you remember why? The very first message that we, and as we looked in our study, the reason why that these, because we don't do sacrifices today. It's really foreign to us. Matter of fact, it's kind of bloody to us, and it's not our taste. It's just because it's foreign to us. It's a different culture, different day. Why did God prescribe these sacrifices to the folks? Well, if you remember at the very first week we started out, when we set the table for this study, it was because, remember, God created everything perfect. And really, that's where we should be today. It should be Edenic today. Everything should be perfect. It should be paradise, just like it was created. God created everything for Adam and for Eve, and he said, look, this is all for you. And I've given you all of this, and Adam and Eve's response should have only been one of, wow, what an amazing and great God that we have. He has given unto us all of these wonderful things. And God said, look, I've given you everything that you need. And will you just do me one thing? And that is, don't eat of this one thing. One tree. Just don't eat of that. And it really should have been a no-brainer. Because of everything else that God had done for them, God walked with them and talked with them in the garden. He provided abundantly above all they could ask or think. I love the taste of bananas. I bet they tasted better back then. And then Adam made a choice. He chose to be his own God. He chose to disobey. And since that point, all humanity has been born with a sin nature. We have rebelled against God. You say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Well, just take a look at your life. Are you a sinner? The answer is yes. We've all done something that we shouldn't have. We've all sinned. And just like Adam and Eve, Adam was looking for a way now because he was expelled from the garden. Do you remember that? He was expelled from the presence of God. And so humanity since that time has been looking for a way to be back in the presence of God. How could we have a right relationship with God again? And so God, because he's loving and kind and long-suffering and still holy and just, said, you know what? I love you. And so I'm going to make a way for there to be a relationship with you. And then we get through Genesis and we get to the end of Exodus, remember? And at the end of Exodus, God was on the top of Mount Sinai, and he made a covenant with the people. He said, look, if you'll do this, it was a two-way covenant. He said, if you'll do this, then I will bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and things will be well with us. Do you agree? And they said, yes. Three different places in Leviticus, in Exodus, it talks about that. They agreed, and God said, well, here are the things, and it was 10 basic things that we've read about. Or that you know about in the Ten Commandments. And he also gave them instructions on how that they could have daily fellowship with him. And so God's presence that was on top of the mountain, remember Mount Sinai? It came down off the top of the mountain, settled in the tabernacle. And in chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 1, God spoke to Moses to tell all of the people out of the tabernacle after he was in Mount Sinai. And he said, here, look, here are these fellowship or these offerings that you can come and by faith. If you offer these, then things will be good with us. Live like you should live and offer these out of faith, and then we will have fellowship together. And so what did God do? God said, hey, yes, there is a way we can have fellowship and a relationship with, again, because God's always wanted that. But that relationship and that fellowship, these things that God has asked him to do in the burnt offering, the grain offering, these foreign things to us because we don't do these anymore, all of these things were just shadows to point to the better burnt offering, the better grain offering whose name is Jesus. And so the last five times we've looked at these, we've been able to see how Jesus is the better burnt offering and how Jesus is the better grain offering and reparation offering and sin offering, etc. In the text today, there's a shift. There's actually two shifts. Starting in chapter 6, if you'll look with me in verse number 8, you're going to see the shift here. And I'll see if you can start to pick up on it. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, that's not a shift. The Lord is continuing to speak like he did in chapter 1 and verse 1. But now you see the shift. He says, command Aaron and his sons saying. And so this morning, as we launch out into this, I want to look at the title of the message today is Unlike Other Priests. We're going to look at Jesus, who is unlike the priests that have read about and that we're going to look at here specifically today. The shift that we see here is twofold. The first shift we see there in verse number 9, and this is going to set up, and we'll look at three main points here in just a moment. Set up there in the beginning of verse number 9. But now go to chapter 7, and you'll see at the end of our text, today's text is starting in verse 8, but it goes through chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, a long passage, so we didn't read it all together. So if you'll turn to verse 37 of the end of chapter 7, this is what the Bible says here. This is the law of the burnt offering, and of the grain offering, and of the sin offering, and of the guilt offering, and of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. You see the second shift there? Did you pick up on it? The first shift is this. Back in chapter 6 and verse 8, he now addresses, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he commanded Moses to tell the people, the nation as a whole. In verse 8 of chapter 6, he now says, tell Aaron and the priests. So basically, he shifts his instructions from the whole nation, including the priesthood, to specifically in chapter 6 and verse 8 through the end of chapter 7, verse 38, he's addressing the priesthood. And so we see that his address is shifted from the nation as a whole to specifically to the priests. So that's the first shift. So it's not only the who he addresses, but also the second shift that we see is the arrangement of the text. Did you pick up on that? Remember at the end of Exodus 30, I just said, they were on the top of Mount Sinai, and then he moves his presence down into the tabernacle that was completed, and he begins to give these instructions to Moses of how they could have a relationship and fellowship. But in chapter 7, it says that God spoke these things from Mount Sinai. So here's what happened. It was a shift in the arrangement of the chronological arrangement of the text. Sometimes this happens. I think there's just a simple logical reason for this. So in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 6 and verse 7, what was recorded is what came out of God's instructions from the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, to Moses and the people after they had been on Mount Sinai. Then in chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7 and verse 38 was instruction that was given to the priesthood earlier when Moses was on. He said, hey, look, Moses, tell Aaron and the priesthood this when he was on Mount Sinai. So why the arrangement, shift in arrangement? And I really think it's a few things. Most likely the reason it's merely logical in the sense that the instruction is given to the larger group, which would allow them sufficient time to prepare before the first sacrifices begin. Because to this point, they have not offered these sacrifices. Not until chapter 9 when the fire comes down, the fire from heaven comes down and lights the fire that should never go out. Remember this? these sacrifices had not happened. And so when you are addressing a large group of people, let's give them instruction and they can prepare these instructions. The second shift, and so that's probably why we see a shift in the arrangement there. So the text for today shifts from the nation as a whole to specifically the priesthood. And you can right now you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a priest. I'm not a whatever. I'm not one of those mediator people. But there's really great takeaway from all of us today in the text. Notice with me, if you will, I'm going to give you a chart here real quick. And you that are note takers, you're welcome to do this. If not, I'm going to explain why I'm going to give you this chart here. It's broken down there. You can see each of the offerings is addressed in chapter 6 through the end of the text today. So each of the texts that we've already talked about, we've already discussed all the offerings except for one, and we'll go into that here today. But it readdresses specific things for the priests to make sure that they don't forget. Some of these texts we've already looked at previous offerings. Now, the one addition that you can see up there on that chart is the priests. It's the fourth one down from the top. It's the third one down from the after the header there. Priests' grain offering. Do you see that in verses 19 through verse 23? That's specifically what it says here in the text. This is also called the ordination offering, which is what I read in chapter 7, verse 37. So in chapter 7, verse 37, the ordination offering is the same thing as you see on the screen, the priest's grain offering. Okay? So that's the breakdown of this text that is the subject of today's study. But we're not going to get to all of it. Again, the reason is because we've already addressed this earlier. Is everybody with me? Makes sense? But there are three things that I want to highlight in passages that will serve as our divisions of study this morning. Okay? Everybody got that? Most of the heads are quitting, going back up and down, up and down. All right? If you don't have that, I can let you look at I have it here in my notes. You're welcome to look at it after this service. So let's look at that first division. Again, we're not going to look at the whole text, but we're going to look at three passages here and highlight the things that are repeated or that are dominant themes that we see in chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7 and verse 38. First of all, we see the perpetual burning. This is in chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 13. Glenn read this for us this morning. Three times within this passage, it is stressed that the fire, once it starts, should never go out on the altar. Do you remember this in our very first, the very first one we looked at, the burnt offering? When something is said or stressed three times, we better look at it and say, okay, why is that there? Practically, why should the fire never go out on the altar? Well, practically, it makes sense because there would be so many sacrifices offered, right? When you have a large nation of people, and most likely, we believe and we understand that the burnt offering was offered in the morning and the evening by each family group. While that takes it down from individual maybe to a larger group, it's still, can you think of a nation that large with so many sacrifices going on? It would make sense that it would be expedient both with time and logistics to have a fire that never went out. But there's more to it than that. Do you remember what the purpose of the burnt offering was for? You remember what it pointed to? As I understand the main purpose of this sacrifice, as we talked about 6 weeks ago, it's to demonstrate that the sinner can have fellowship with God because the sin is completely atoned for. Do you remember they would bring this animal, and it had to be a specific animal without blemish, and they would do the hand rite. Remember the hand rite? They would lay their hand on it as a symbolic transference of their sin to the animal, and then the animal would be burnt in its whole, in its entirety. They didn't eat any part of it. And that would be burnt all the way up. Symbolically, the entirety of the sin was transferred and accepted from the worshiper to the animal who was completely burnt on the altar. Therefore, what it symbolically showed us, that the sin was in a visual sense, it no longer existed. It was erased. That's why in chapter 1 and verse 4 it said that the burnt offering made an atonement for us. The fire was a reminder. It constantly reminded the worshiper that only through faith in God's plan Because if you think about it, does it really make a whole lot of sense to take an animal and kill it and slaughter it, put your hands on it? Because any thinking person can say, my sin is still my sin. I can't be transferred to a dumb animal. Any thinking person would understand this. Couldn't really happen. But God wanted them to act in faith in His plan so that they would understand they could not make themselves righteous. That they could not righteous themselves, but only through faith in God's plan. In God's way could they have fellowship with Him. Imagine that every time they saw a fire, even outside of the burnt offering, it would remind them of the significance of their burnt offerings. It constantly reminded them that God desired to have fellowship with them, to love them, and to have a genuine relationship with them. God was not some tyrant who just wanted to kill animals. But because He is holy and just, there had to be blood that was shed. Life is in the blood. And so we, as people who are lawbreakers, deserve the penalty. And God said, look, there can still be a way. I love you. And He made a way for them. The perpetual fire was a reminder, a shadow of the better fire that would come, and His name is Jesus. My friend, Jesus is the only one who can take all your sin away from you. Because He was consumed with your sin, and He gave us the ability to have the gift of His righteousness. So that way, when we stand before Judge Jesus and Jury God someday, our sin is seen as gone, as completely consumed or blotted out because of what Jesus did. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What a glorious thought. The perpetual fire. People could always come. There was always a way to have a relationship with God. And today, Jesus is that better fire, for He perpetually, one time for all, atoned for sin. The second thing that we see in this text is actually found within verses 9 through verse 13. It's the precise obedience. Precise obedience, specifically in verse 10 and verse 11. Notice with me, it says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire had reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. A lot of to do about nothing, it seems like, doesn't it? I know many of you, as you probably have read Leviticus, and some of you maybe have not because you've heard the horror stories about it. But there's a lot of stuff we look at it and we think, what's the big deal? I mean, so what? He has to take the ashes off the altar because, I mean, after a while, so many ashes, you know, it's just like your fire pits in your backyards, right? After a while, you got to clean it out. So what? He get a little ash dust on his priestly garments. Why does he have to go to all this hubbub about changing his garments? Why would this be? What's being communicated through this? Is there a purpose behind it? I believe a reason, and one of the reasons, and we'll get to more of this as we get in specifically to chapter 9 later on in our study, as I've mentioned about God being holy. I think one reason is simply to remind us that God is not common. The priest was not to go outside to dump the ashes, coming in contact with ordinary, everyday, common life. The ash, we could say, the symbolic ash of life. And then come back into God's presence and act as a mediator in the tabernacle. No, my friend, God is holy. He is set apart. Remember I talked about that word holy? Sometimes we think of just moral purity. Oh, that guy is holy. That person's holy. In other words, he's just like really morally pure. But the word holy means set apart. It means unique. It is so much more than just morally set apart. He's set apart in His love and His kindness and His mercy and His grace and all of these things. God is so different than you and I are. He is God and we are not. The priest was not to go outside, dump the ashes, come in contact with ordinary, everyday, common life. And then act as a mediator in the temple. No, God is not common. He is set apart. This leads me to think about my own life. leads me to ask you the question, what is your attitude towards God's holiness? Do you even think about it? Does his uniqueness and his being set apart from everything and anyone else have any bearing on your attitude and actions in life? These strange details, really here, this precise obedience that we see in verse 10 and verse 11, serve to remind both the Israelite and us today that God is not common. He is holy. He is unlike me. And I'm thankful that I'm not God and that God is not like me. Aren't you imagine if God was like you. Ooh. That would be not a good thing. He is perfect in all of who he is at all times. You know, this is a God because he is holy and set apart, because he's not common. This is a God you can trust. This is a God that you can turn to. This is a God you can talk to. This is the kind of God that we all need and are looking for in life. God's not common. And I think that one of the things that we see out of all these different precise details that we've seen up to this point, and that we're going to see in the future in our study, is to remind us that God is not common. Thirdly, and the last thing that we see in this text this morning, is the priest's grain offering. As I said, we looked at the five general offerings that were part of almost everyday life for the Israelites. But there's one specific offering found in verse 19 through verse 23 that has not been addressed yet, and that's the priest's grain offering. We see in chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed." Now, it appears from the vocabulary and the translation from the Hebrew to the English, it appears that this happens one time for the rest of their life. So they become a priest. But really, the original language is different. This is an offering that actually the priests offered both morning and evening on behalf of themselves. This was a daily offering that they had. It was called the perpetual grain offering or the ordination offering. Ordination because it started or it was inaugurated at the time when they first started their ministry as a priest. This offering, without going into all the details, they burn it, the grain offering, they burn it wholly, and it could not be eaten. So something that they did. Here's the point. Even the priests, the mediators, had to have sacrifices offered on their behalf. Sin offerings. Do you remember in the burnt offering, there was a burnt offering that the priest had to offer on behalf of himself for his sin as well? You see, the mediators, those that facilitated the relationship between God and between man, these mediators were still humans just like the rest of the nation of Israel. They were still sinners just like the rest of them. And while they were mediators, they were conduits. They also had to have their sin atoned for, had to have their sin made right as well. And so day after day, this is the picture that you need to see. Day after day, the priests, on behalf of themselves, would offer for themselves these different offerings. Why? Because they were unholy. They were common, unlike God, who was not common. Day after day, they had to offer these sacrifices. But my friend, all of this offering reminded the priests, it reminded the people, it helps us to look forward to the future. Help them to look forward to the future. Us to look to Jesus because there is one mediator who never had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Because he was the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 says this. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. My friend, Jesus was sinless, and yet he offered himself as the payment for our sin so that God could dwell with us. Leviticus is not a book we should roll our eyes at. It's a beautiful, wonderful book that points forward to the coming of the one mediator that didn't have to have sin, that his sin atoned for because he was sinless, and his name is Jesus. That was God's plan from the beginning. Remember John, in our line-by-line study in the Gospel of John? John the Baptist says, look, there's one that goes, his name is what? He's the Lamb who was slain for the foundations. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if Leviticus has never really, the Bible has been foreign to you and you never understood it, it just seems like this bloody mess. These things were nothing more than shadows of a picture of Jesus, the one mediator who would be offered for us once and for all. And that way we could have a relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus. Do you have a relationship with God today? If you don't, I'd love to show you maybe more specifically out of the scripture where you can know for sure. And if you're here today, my brothers, my sisters that are here today, isn't Jesus an amazing God? Aren't you glad he is God and you are not? Aren't you thankful that he is God? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that we see here in this text this morning. So let's go to the Lord and let's worship him in prayer and thank him for who he is this morning as we conclude our service. God, we thank you this morning. To be able to look into this text and really a lot of these passages we looked at the burnt offering. We've looked at the grain offering, sin offering, the reparation offering, the peace offering. We've seen all of these already. But Lord, this repetition is to help us to remember, to remind us of Jesus. There are folks, Lord, around this globe that need Christ. That's why we partner with those that we prayed for this morning, why we pray for other pastors in the area, because we're not the only ones who have the gospel. So our heart this morning is, Lord, we want other people to know that Jesus is the better offering. He is unlike the other priests. Jesus is God, and he can make us right with God. And then, Lord, for us that are believers, may we never take this for granted. May we glory in who Jesus is. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.